43. Hymn number 43, Love Divine, All Love Excelling.
Number 6,
Worthy art thou, Lord divine.
Worthy art thou, Lord divine, to receive this praise of mine.
Each one this morning to the service. I was blessed by the thought that we should come to the house of the Lord worshiping and in the beauty of holiness. Made to think that when we were first married, one of the articles that come in one of my papers that I get, maybe it was 5 years later, but it said A is for attitude. So 90% of our life is our attitude and 10% is what happens. So it really helps to have a pleasant attitude. And when we meet others with a smile and a decent attitude or try to be an uplifting attitude toward life and let's say even toward God, we can make a huge difference to those we meet. This time of our life, we have two boys from the Netherlands living at our home, and it's my prayer that God would shine through our family. This is not the first time, so we're kind of used to it, but it's always... maybe let's say it takes something out of us to be shining. So when they come, we were starting on a Genesis, and I'm trying to live a sermon for them or be a sermon for them. So we started in chapter 1, I think maybe the day they come. And we read about the creation. And then it was not long until we got to where Adam needed a helpmeet. God created Eve out of Adam's rib. And then not many verses later, Eve takes of the forbidden fruit. And they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And then Cain and Abel were born. And then shortly Cain slew Abel. And I was made to think my talk today is going to be about a little bit about attitude and also about our love toward each other. What was Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and he was wroth, and it brought him to kill Abel. And then God said, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that still holds today. Am I my brother's keeper? How do we treat each other? Do we love each other enough to care about each other? And then we had Noah's flood, and there was only 8 souls that were saved. And Noah, he definitely followed God's commands that he had ordered to build this boat and to pitch it within and without and to put a window on the top. And then he had to bring in food for the animals, and then the animals came 2 by 2 or some by sevens. And then it wasn't real long until he let that raven out that flew to and fro on the earth. I don't think it landed much, or else it landed on the boat. But when he put the dove out, then it came back, and then the second time it brought a leaf back. And that was an encouragement to Noah and his family that there was life on the earth again. Then Abram went on his journey, and then after many years, Ishmael was born, and God said that he would be a wild man. God knew what his spirit was then already, and he told Abram that Isaac, through him shall the earth be blessed. So God does know what we are going to be and what we are, and he also knows how we're doing. So it's a challenge there. We can turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's a verse that says, By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. So it's a God's commandment if we love God that we love our brothers also. There, when Noah come out of the ark, God talked with him and he gave him the rainbow as. The word slips me now that I should be using, but it was his promise to mankind that he was not going to flood the earth again. It was a token of love to them. There was only 8 souls on the earth at that time, and they knew what sin was because they had seen it before the flood, and I'm sure that the flood had a bearing on their thought of what they had just went through, and then they come out on a brand new earth that was washed, very well washed. So I was gonna tell you a little story now that I have. It's not much of a story, but a tire fell off our manure spreader one day, and it was going fast, and it went into the people's lawn and over a tree, and it hit a little storage shed. And I think the police come and told me that we need to fix it or something. So I went down there, and I was going to fix this thing. And there was one piece of plywood, or it was the side of the little shed, very nice little shed as far as that, and it had a hole in, let's say about a foot big. So I tried to figure out how I was going to do this. I finally decided I had to take that sheet off, So I took the sawzall and I cut a hole in that side. The door was locked, so that was my problem. I couldn't get in. And I crawled in that little hole I made, and the floor was cluttered. That's not much in there, but the floor was cluttered. Had two garbage bags of trash and an old chainsaw and a toolbox that was open, kind of scattered just a little bit. And on the floor was a Bible. And the Bible was probably a little higher quality than what I have. It was a nice Bible, and it was laying there. And there was also a walker in there. It made me think that at the end, somebody lived there, and at the end of their life, when they got taken away, they left their walker because they didn't need it anymore. And the Bible was there too, I'm sure. And someone, either family or someone, carried the two out to this storage shed and laid it there. And so I went about, took the sheet off the side of the shed, and I needed a place to stand, so I organized stuff just a touch. And I laid this Bible on top of the toolbox. I put the tools in and shut the lid. Now, things don't just happen in life. God has a purpose for all this. And I felt like the purpose was for me. And then I laid the Bible on the toolbox as a purpose for the next person that comes in there that would be looking for something. So it just showed me that God loves me enough that he would put things in my life to give me courage. And it was very courageous to me to get in there. I'm not the looking for sheds to fix, but you know, I was glad to fix the shed because we had damaged it. But it gave me I think that the Bible had more impact on me than me fixing that shed. It just goes to show me that God is real, God cares, and he's going to be there for me. When you're in trying times, there couldn't have been anything else in there more encouraging to me than having a Bible laying on the floor there. So that was my little story of the shed. Everything went well, and the man is happy again. And then this last week we toured a house, and I could see the theme of the house was of God. They had bed sheets, they had murals, they had the wall hangings. Everywhere you looked was of godly things. And I was made to think that maybe the realtor was not as comfortable as he would have been if it wouldn't have been that way. But that is fine. He understands. He knows how we believe. So I feel like there is many godly people in this country, even if we hardly know it. There's still a remnant. So in this fourth chapter here, it talks of us loving one another. We understand that God loved us. We don't know what love is, but God loved us before we were even born. God loved us before we ever sinned. He gave his life for us that we may apply his blood to our sin and that we might have a pure heart and a pure conscience. And it says here in the 17th verse, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So as we show the love for others, we can do it boldly, knowing that God loved us first, and then we love him because he loved us first. So that's what I have for you today. I hope, or I felt like God told me that even if it isn't much, it will be something for someone here that needs it. So I'm encouraged that even though I didn't have a lot to say, someone here will be encouraged by what I said. So at this time, we want to remember the brother that brings a message, that God would give him the courage and that he would give us wisdom and understanding to discern the word that we might use it this next week to be a benefit to those we meet and also to like our families and even ourselves to be encouraged. So at this time, let's kneel for prayer. I thought maybe we could sing 555 as a love song. Not only applies to our home, but say it to our neighbors and to those we meet.
What a fitting song. Thank you. Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful for the presence of each one. We welcome the visitors here as well. And I want to say amen to the thoughts that have been shared, to what we've been already taught from the Word. You know, as Irvin was reading Psalm 100 there and speaking of worshiping God, it mentions there in the last verse that His truth endureth to all generations. And I just, that thought was precious to me because that includes our generation. You know, all the many thousands of years since time has stood, and here we are. Our generation, His truth is still enduring. So thank you, Irvin, for those opening thoughts. And also to the devotional, I want to say amen there. Thank you, Nelson, for sharing your little story. You know, as you mentioned, the fact that it wasn't much. I just thought of the little is much when God is in it. You know, that little lad's lunch, when the Lord Jesus took it and divided it out, it was abundant. It met everybody's need. And may we take the little nugget that stood out to us this morning and let the Lord apply it to our life, and it'll meet the need that we have. So thank you to you, brethren, for your thoughts. I'd like to look at Psalm 126 this morning. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want to thank each one for your prayers in behalf of the service. They're very meaningful. God bless you. There was one word here in verse 2 that I guess is kind of what brought me here, and that word is laughter. Laughter. You know, it's a very real part of our life. We laugh in pleasure. We laugh because of joy. We laugh when things are funny. We laugh when we don't believe something. We laugh in disbelief. And there's a lot of, you could add a lot of other things there as well. You know, I don't know how many times a day on average a person would laugh, but as I said, it is a very real part of our life, our everyday living. And I just thought a little bit, I wonder about laughter in the Bible. And so that, I guess, is the title this morning, is Laughter in the Bible. Where do we find it? How do we find it? And is there some thoughts that we can draw from the different times and places that we find laughter? And so the first one that we want to look at, we find here in this psalm that we just read. And we'll call that the laughter of spiritual exaltation. The laughter of spiritual exaltation. You know, there, you don't read very far into this psalm and you find that there is an immense joy in these people that were in captivity, and now they're released. It says they're almost like they're in a dream. Can't hardly believe it. You know, Peter, when he was delivered there, when the angel came and woke him up in prison, the night before Herod was going to take his life, and took him miraculously through all the gates and through the ward and out into the street. And it mentions there as well that Peter thought he was dreaming. It didn't hardly even seem real to him until he found himself standing there alone in the street. And then reality hit him as to what actually took place. And as we read here, we don't have to wonder that these people felt joy in where they were, in the freedom that God had granted them from their captivity. They were radiating joy. And as we consider this thought of the laughter of spiritual exaltation, I think we can find a challenge maybe here that's kind of held out before us. If we look at verse 6 there, we could draw a spiritual application to the joy that these people felt in a physical way from their being freed from captivity. It talks about the precious seed there. And we think of that in the spiritual sense, the precious seed of that enduring truth that endures to all generations. A person that has been delivered by the blood of Jesus from their sins, has experienced a new birth. You know, when that grips us to its fullness, it's almost as if we're in a dream, isn't it? The burden, the captivity that our life, our heart has felt, and the freedom that is now there, we want to exalt the one that has set us free. And you know, as we have experienced that in our life as a new birth, a child of God, it reminds us here that we're carrying a precious seed. And Nelson talked about that. As we go about our daily life, we're preaching a sermon. We're carrying that seed no matter where we go, the way we, our attitudes, as he's mentioned. And I like that word, doubtless, there. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. It gives the thought here that the seed that we sow, even if it's watered with tears, is going to bring a harvest. It talks about a precious seed, and then doubtless, there's going to be sheaves. What an increase. What an increase. And so who are we to question God sometimes when, as it mentions here, sowing in tears, when life seems maybe unfair, when life seems like we're not sure where it's going to take us? Doubtlessly, that's God's guarantee, doubtless. There's going to be a harvest. And we think of laughter, the laughter of a child. There's few things that touch our heart in a way that just hearing some young children laugh. It's so pure, so innocent, so genuine. It's an expression of what is actually going on inside their heart, in their life, the way they feel inside. And I like that imagery here. I don't necessarily think this is talking maybe so much about a physical laugh, but it's an expression of what we are indeed feeling inside. The spiritual exaltation the desire to exalt the one who has planted that precious seed in my heart and in yours. Just the wonder, as I mentioned, of being freed, the wonder of salvation. And then it mentions also the heathen there. They said it among the heathen. They were witnessing to the heathen. The heathens, those that lived around them, didn't have to wonder that these were a people that were set free. It was very evident. It was very clear. But they didn't necessarily know what their future held for them. We can pick up a little bit of possibly some anxiety as we read through here of what the future might hold. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. But again, doubtless, there's going to be a harvest. And I like that in the end of verse 4 there, it talks about as the streams in the south. I don't know exactly what that might all be entailing, but I just had to think of streams in the south. You know, when we lived in Haiti, it was very mountainous there, and if there was some heavy rainfall up in the mountains, down in the south, there was a lot of little dry riverbeds that it didn't take long after that heavy rain up in the mountain that those dry, barren riverbeds turned into just a lively, gurgling, rushing stream, and it didn't take long at all. And again, I like that imagery there. Can we in our hearts, can our churches experience that abundant life, the showers from Almighty Father up above, and it doesn't take long. As the recipients of those showers of blessings, the blessing of salvation, it doesn't take long until the streams in the south, downstream, is affected. It becomes, rather than dry and barren, it's gurgling, flowing, it's active. There's life-giving water flowing, and it just, it produces the spirit, the laughter of spiritual exaltation. So the thought that I'd like to just leave with us as we think of this as streams in the south, are our streams full? Is that a reality in my life? Is my stream full? Am I exalting the one that has done so much for me, as verse 3 there says, and whereof we are glad? And then as I looked a little more in the Bible, I found some more laughters. And so I'd like to turn to Genesis 17 to look at the next one, the second one that we'd like to consider. The first one was the laughter of spiritual exaltation. And now we want to look at the laughter of faith. Genesis 17, we'll read verses 15 to 23. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. It says here that Abraham laughed in his heart. But as I thought on that, I think it was the laughter of faith. He laughed in his heart with the assurance of hope as he lay there humbly on the ground. It says he fell on his face. He lay there in humility in the dust. And in his heart, it just seemed impossible to him what God had just told him was going to take place. But Abraham received something while he was lying there on his face. While he humbled himself before God, he received some things. He received a promise from Almighty God for his wife. It was a promise directly for his wife. He received a promise directly from God for Ishmael. And he received a promise directly from God for the coming child. And then, as we read in verse 23, he's no longer on his face. He got up and he obeyed. Even though he knew that it was going to mean a lot of physical suffering, and Abraham made sure that there was obedience for his entire household. Everybody that he was responsible for, he made sure that that obedience was carried out to the fullest extent. And then he quietly waited on God. So now we read that story, we think about that, we think about the laughter of faith, and we come here to our generation, to our day. This truth is still enduring. And we're here before God. And what happens when sometimes when God comes to us and he outlines something that he's going to do through us? Something that he's going to bring forth from me. And I know in my heart that it's impossible. I think we can all identify with that. And I was just blessed as I thought of Abram's response here, his laughter of faith. It seemed impossible in his heart. It just, yes. He couldn't believe it, and yet he got down on his face before God. He received the promises that God had just for him concerning this situation, and then he got up and obeyed. And I think that's a good outline to approach anything that we have before us that seems difficult, anything that we have before us that is hard to understand. Humbly get on our face before God and listen. There'll be a promise there. There'll be something there that we can receive, that we know, as Nelson said, this was put here for me. And after we received it, then we get up and we obey. And quietly wait for God. You know, Abraham still didn't know how this was all going to take place, what was going to happen, how it was going to look. But he was in a condition, his heart had laughed the laughter of faith to the point that he was ready to quietly wait on God. You know, Nelson commented there on God asking Cain, where is your brother? You know, it's not that God doesn't know where we're at. But he asks us these questions sometimes, I think, to help us to see where we're at. Do we know where we're at? That was the case for Cain. God wanted Cain to know where he was. And Abraham thought that he knew what he was capable of. He had this understanding in his mind that he knew what he was capable of. But the laughter of faith in his life bridged the gap between what Abram knew that he was capable of and what Abraham, with God's help, was capable of doing. And so just the challenge for myself and the thought I'd like to leave with each one of you. Approach your impossibilities with the laughter of faith. Think of Abraham. Think of how he approached what was before him. That God's truth endures to all generations. We know how it turned out. We know that God took care of it, and it'll be no different in our day, in our time, in our generation. So then moving on to the third one that I thought of, we'll flip just a couple pages over, chapters, to Genesis 18, and this is the laughter of unbelief. Genesis 18, verses 9 through 16. Starting at verse 9 there, we're kind of just breaking in, but there's these three men that came to visit Abraham. We know the story, angels, and their question to Abraham here in verse 9 of chapter 18. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. This promised son that God was talking about was not only promised to Abraham, it was promised to Sarah as well. And she, just like Abraham, laughed at the impossibility of that. But I'd like to notice a little bit of a difference that we see here. She also received a promise, just like Abraham did. Verse 14 there, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. There was a promise that she had received. But she denied that she had laughed because she was afraid, it says. And you know, I think that's something that we can notice in life. I think it always goes hand in hand. When we don't want to believe God at His word, when we take something that God gives us with unbelief, it's always accompanied with denial of how we feel and a fear in our heart. Sarah realized that as these men mentioned the very thoughts that were going through her heart, she understood that God knew exactly what was going on in her life. And so she denied it because she was fearful. But let's just follow that story a little bit more. Flip on over to Genesis 21. And we'll read the first 7 verses there. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The happy laughter of a fulfilled hope. That happy laughter wipes out all the bitter memories of the past. You know, our faith in life may be put to a test, and it may be put to a long test. But remember, it's never in vain. Never. And just like Sarah here, there's something to learn. We need to learn that we do not look at the circumstances of life as much as we look at the Word of God and the power of God. And her laughter of unbelief was turned into the laughter of faith. And so, a little thing that we could take home out of that is, when God bids you to laugh, laugh. We all face this thought of unbelief. It's something we struggle with. And yet, as we grow, as we move forward, as we find God faithful, the happy laughter of a fulfilled hope wipes out the bitter memories of the past. Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And as we it says he didn't stagger at the promise of God. He didn't let unbelief hold him back. But it says he was strong in faith and he gave glory to God. And as we think of Abraham then, later, as he was praying, the angels revealed to him what God was intending to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that prayer of Abraham, how he prayed for Sodom, and he just was so burdened. And he finally mustered up the courage to ask God. He said, would you spare that city if there was just perchance 50 righteous people there? Could you do that? And God said, yes, I would. And Abraham had an answered prayer. But did you ever notice what happened as his prayers were answered? That continues on. He came back and he said, well, how about 45? Could that still work? And God says, yes. And so with each answered prayer, his faith was deepened. He came to a point where he asked God for 10. And God answered that prayer too. He said, yes. 10 people. He ended up at a point where he would have never dreamed or never had the nerve to ask God for what he did. But do you notice the growth of his depth, the growth of his faith in God, and how it was strengthened with each answered prayer? And I think that's how God leads. Our weak human hearts, we all are that way. And as we find answered prayer, we just are drawn to deeper levels of trust. And as Nelson mentioned, it's just, we know that this was just for me. And I'm thankful for these Bible stories that we have. You know, these were normal people. They didn't always do it exactly right, but they continued following God, and they made it. And we can too. There's no difference. We can too. You know, if we flip on into the New Testament, we look in the faith chapter, we find Sarah listed there in the faith chapter. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That can be every one of our stories. If we judge him faithful that has promised, the laughter of unbelief can become the laughter of faith in our life. And Sarah says that God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear me will laugh with me. You know, it grew. It went from there, and it affected more than just her in a good way. And that can be a reality for all of us. Looking at number 4, I'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes 7. We find another laughter mentioned. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. And this one is the laughter of sinful merriment. The laughter of sinful merriment. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You know, Solomon here paints kind of a vivid mind picture for us. I'm sure we've all taken a big pile of dry thorns, dry branches, dry twigs, piled them up and set them to fire. And we know what happens. It turns into a very intense roaring fire for just a short time. and then it's all over. And I think Solomon's trying to draw our minds to life. So there's just a few thoughts that I thought I would just leave us to ponder a little bit. Humanity would prefer to take the easy route in life. I don't think any of us would deny the reality of that. If we had our preference, we'd take the easy route. If we could just simply always do as we choose. It's talking about merriment here and laughter and vanity. You know, the flesh would probably rather tell a joke than quote a Bible verse. The flesh would desire to have our own pleasure, even if it is at the expense of someone else. That's what our preference would be. And earlier in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he goes through and he says there's a time for this, a time for that. He has that whole chapter there, and he mentions there's a time to laugh. So it's not that laughing is wrong, but he's making a point here. As for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Rather than something that burns so intensely and so hot and so quick and is soon over, we glean the idea or the thought maybe that we need to think a little more seriously about life than just quickly, intensely, and then it's over. The challenge we find here is that our amusement should never come at the expense of someone else. And I think that's something that, you know, I have to watch myself sometimes, that there's so many areas and so many ways that can subtly be there, and we don't even hardly take the time to consider it. But our amusement should never come at the expense of someone else. Solomon says there is a time to laugh. We laugh with others, yes, but not at others. Making wise choices in life is a lot less exciting than the picture we get of the crackling thorns under the pot. But if we want to grow, if we want to be useful, contrast that picture with putting a solid piece of hardwood on that fire. You never see that intense flash, no. But there's a warmth there, there's a heat there, there's a genuineness there that keeps increasing the longer it's in the fire. And it endures. It lasts for a long time. And if we want to be the kind of person that people go to when they want just some good old down-to-earth advice, we need to be a person that sticks it out through the thick and the thin. Rather than always trying to choose the easy way through life. And that was kind of an inspiration and a challenge to me as I thought of this laughter that was mentioned in the Bible. The laughter of sinful merriment. So I found that spoke to me, and I trust that it can be a challenge to you as well. Number 5, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 1. And this is the laughter of infinite wrath. The laughter of infinite wrath. Proverbs 1, we'll start at verse 22 and read down to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 1, 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I don't know what all is meant here in this statement in verse 26, where God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I don't know what that all includes. But we do know that the door of opportunity is still open. We know that God said it's not his will that anyone should perish. Psalm 103, verse 9 says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Psalm 2, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That talks about he that sitteth in the heavens. That to me gives us a picture of divine tranquility. Divine tranquility. God is undismayed. God is not dismayed by what he sees. God is not dismayed. When, as just like we read here in Proverbs, when his people turn against his reproofs, they would have none of his guidance. God is not dismayed. But when it talks there about he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. I like mind pictures. To me, it just helps think about some of this a little bit better. And we probably need to be careful sometimes with our mind pictures. We want to be respectful. But the picture maybe that we could think about is a strong man looking at a little child that has got a hold of his leg and says, I'm gonna throw you down. And that strong man just kind of laughs. As I said, the thought that I'd like to leave here is that God is undismayed. God is not dismayed, but neither is he mocked. The scripture would tell us that too. Verse 31 there says that we will eat of the fruit of our choices. And that's a reality. But verse 33, I often go to this verse. And just let it speak directly to my heart. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There is the reality of the laughter of infinite wrath. And the reminder that was here for me and I'd like to leave with us is that we need to make appropriate choices in life. And we can dwell safely and we'll be quiet from the fear of evil. And then there was one final one I wanted to look at yet today. There probably would be more, but Luke 6, for the final one, and this is the laughter of eternal triumph. The laughter of eternal triumph. St. Luke 6, we'll read verses 20 to 23. St. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We're all familiar with these words, these teachings, but I was just impressed again with the teaching here that happiness is not found in pleasant circumstances. Jesus lays that out very clearly, that happiness is found in a relationship with Jesus that is alive, that is vibrant, and that is current. That's where happiness is found. And Jesus here, these words that we just read, he's helping us. He's trying to help us with having proper priorities in our thought patterns. You know, I can only speak for myself, but we can pretty readily develop patterns of thinking that we just kind of, we look at something and that's the path that my mind goes. And Jesus is just outlining here that as we consider life, as we think of our thought patterns and how we analyze things, keep them in proper places with priorities. There's a present help that we find outlined here, a present comfort that we can experience here in this life today while we're going through life. As Jesus uttered these words, he was giving the comfort that a Christian has, a settled peace. A Christian has the assurance of having forgiveness from sin. The Christian has the assurance that he's accepted by God. And we also find an eternal comfort here, the laughter of eternal triumph. Verse 23 talks about, great is your reward in heaven. The eternal comfort is that there will be a passing from death unto life. Life eternal. and that place in heaven where it says all tears will be wiped away. And so I want to just leave this with myself, each of us, that we let the words of the Lord Jesus here be a promise that we receive from God, just like Abraham did. We fall on our face, we realize the promise, we receive the promise, and then we get on our feet and we obey. The end of the road is but a bend in the road. When we feel we have nothing left to give, and we are sure that the song has ended, when our days seem over, and the shadows fall, and the darkness of night has descended, where can we go to find the strength to valiantly keep on trying? Where can we find the hand that will dry the tears that the heart is crying? There's but one place to go, and that is to God. And dropping all pretense and pride, we can pour out our heart without restraint and gain strength with Him at our side. And together we stand at life's crossroads and view what we think is the end. But God has a much bigger vision, and He tells us it's only a bend. For the road goes on and is smoother, and the pause in the song is a rest. And the parting that's unsung and unfinished is the sweetest and richest and best. So relax and rest and grow stronger. Let go and let God share your load. Your work is not finished or ended. You've just come to a bend in the road. I was blessed and challenged as I took a little journey through Scripture in this thought of laughter, and I trust that each of us, as we face a new week before us, as we continue on in this Christian journey, might find God a very present help in time of need.